Ron's away today. He's speaking at the Helensburgh Church, which is the most northerly part of the district that he serves as district leader. So I'm just going to get the paper around the right way. I'm going backwards and forwards, upside down. So that's where he is today. So it's just a privilege to be. It is such a privilege that God's taught us enough that some of the things that we've learnt along the road of ministry, we're actually able to share in some other places. And so it's a real privilege for Ron to be there today. Doug and Jan, thank you. Thank you anyway, but that give them another hand. Wasn't that amazing? Andrew was about 21 months old when he first met Doug and Jan, and we moved to Nanango to become pastors of that church. And the very, very first day we were there, we were moving in, there were boxes all over the place, and a family drove up in a white station wagon, if I remember correctly, and these four boys came bundling out. And three of them are still here with us now. And they brought an impossible quiche that Jan had cooked for our dinner that night. Shows you how small kindnesses stick with you, doesn't it? Because I can remember that. And that's, what, 24 years ago? 24 years ago. Actually, probably just about now, because it was just before Christmas, so 24 years ago. So it's been a privilege to share part of that journey of 35 years with this amazing couple. And we're very, very thankful for what God's done. Just wonderful. And, yeah, such a great story. Such a great story. So good. One day, well, come and ask us one day. We'll tell you some funny Thomas and Stokes family stories. Our favourite one is Fraser Island. Our favourite one is Fraser Island. Come and ask us about it. Perhaps send a question to the panel tonight about what did happen on Fraser Island. That might be good. Very good. All right. Why don't we just lift our hands to God for a second. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you so much for your presence with us today, for all your goodness and grace and mercy towards us, for your faithfulness, Lord God, that endures from generation to generation. God, we are so grateful for everything that you do. And Lord, as we come to your presence today, Lord, there are people with needs that are pressing in on their lives, things that need to be done, Lord God, that are causing just a weight. Father God, we want to lift all of that weight up to you today so that, Lord, our hearts can just be open to hear from you this morning. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Awesome. When I finished reading Matthew at the end of our Jesus Culture series, I was sort of said to God, okay, what's next? Where do you want me to read next? And I really very, very clearly felt God say that the thing for me to do next was to look at two of the great characters in the Old Testament. So one of those is Joseph and the other one was Joshua. And then, of course, I laughed out loud almost when Ron spoke about Joshua on Wednesday night at House Builders. If you weren't able to make it, grab the podcast and listen to that word, because I had started with reading Joseph just because he chronologically came first, and I'd been reading all the way through that, and I thought, okay, God, you've got something to say to the church through the life of these two remarkable men. So Wednesday night we heard some stuff about Joshua and some things that we can learn from his life. So I want to share some things today from the life of Joseph, who I really... I have just such an admiration for this man, absolutely phenomenal. So just to recap on the story, in case you've forgotten some of the background, some of you will know it well, some of you might not be quite sure. So once upon a time, long, long ago, in a faraway place, there was a guy named Abraham, all right? And Abraham had one son whose name was Isaac, thank you very much. Isaac actually had two sons, but the son who inherited the promise of God and was to carry on his generation was a guy by the name of Jacob. Now, Jacob had 12 sons. He had a whole tribe of sons, okay? So he had 12. And Joseph was one of those sons. Jacob had, it's another long story altogether, he had two wives. and his father-in-law kind of tricked him over the first wife, okay? And Joseph was the eldest son of his favorite wife, the one who he really wanted to marry in the first place. Now, that is a long and juicy story. But we're not going there on that one today. But because he was the favorite, all of his other brothers kind of resented him a bit, and there was a fair bit of sibling rivalry and a bit of, well, a fairly major bit of tension going on at home, actually. It's a fair bit more than just go to your room. It got pretty full on. And then as a young man, and the Bible actually says that he was 17 years old, and Joseph has this dream, and I'll go into a bit more detail about the dream. But in the dream, he actually thinks that he actually sees a picture of his brothers and his parents bowing down to him. And of course, as a 17-year-old man, he vigorously shares this amazing dream with his siblings. And you can just imagine how that went over with all of the older brothers. They were not amused at the thought that they were going to be bowing down to their little brother, who was the favorite after all. Okay, and so they weren't too thrilled with that. So he has this dream. And then the story goes on, and basically the brothers grab hold of Joseph one day. They take an opportunity that they have. They actually sell him as a slave to some traders, which is, I mean, this is where it gets freaky. Okay, we've gone beyond sibling rivalry now into, whoa, what just happened here? This guy, they actually sell their brother to slave traders. Okay, so he gets taken off to a foreign land, and then he goes through this series of things where he goes to work for this one guy, and because he's such a dedicated and amazing young man, he rises to a position of prominence and authority in that guy's home. And then the man's wife falsely accuses him of raping her, and so he gets thrown into prison. He's unjustly accused. He's thrown into prison for that. He is in prison for years for something that he never did, but while he's there, he actually, because of the kind of person he is, he begins to rise up, and he has authority, and he's well trusted and well respected in there. And he gets his little opportunity to do something amazing for a couple of the guys in the prison, and then they forget all about him, and just like, you know, as if they take all the blessings and the goodness and forget him entirely, and he is left there languishing in prison until one day, this absolute amazing miracle occurs, and he's called out to interpret a dream that Pharaoh had, and he goes from being in the prison to basically being the prime minister of Egypt in one day. In one day. And then the saga goes on, and eventually we get to the point where the bit about the dream that he has actually comes to fruition. And his brothers do come down and bow down before him. But he realizes that actually life wasn't about the dream. And eventually he's restored completely to his father and to his brothers and the whole family. And it's just this absolutely remarkable thing. But honestly, I mean, talk about adversity. Your family reject you so much that they sell you into slavery. You're unjustly accused of a crime that you didn't commit. You're left to languish in prison without trial for years and years and years. You're ignored by the people who you help the most. Okay? Joseph had it tough. You think life's hard? Just think about that for a minute. He went through some really, really tough stuff there. And so I think, you know, that I mean, I would want to look at Joseph as a mentor for life, really. I mean, mentoring is a kind of a trendy in word at the moment. If you think about this man and the experiences he went through to then actually become effectively the leader of a nation. He wasn't the king, but he was the one that did all the work. I mean, talk about rags to riches. I mean, if his book was on sale at Christmas time, everybody would be out buying the autobiography and giving it to their relatives, because, like, it's this totally amazing story of going from prison to prime minister in a day, in a day. But, of course, things really don't happen in a day. really, there were years and years and years of building up character and all sorts of things happening in his life. So I want to think about Joseph today kind of as a mentor. What can I learn from him? God actually put him and his life in the Bible, along with all of these other people, really to be my mentor, to be my coach. When I read the word, I look in here and I am mentored by these people and what they did and how they acted and how they understood God and the kind of faith that they exercised. And they are there for an example to us. Yeah, they're there so that we can learn from the way they lived and the way they acted. And we see them warts and all in the scripture. We see their good and their bad and how they did things well and how they didn't. They're there as mentors to us. As one of the reasons why it's so good to read the Bible every day. It's like your daily mentoring session, okay, with God, personalized just for you. It's an awesome opportunity. So what can I learn from Joseph then, who is this man of just resilience, like so tough and strong, integrity and faith and wisdom, and he was obviously very, very skillful too. He was all of these things. So what can I learn from him that's going to help me fulfill the plan and purpose that God has for my life? Yeah? So that's kind of where I want to go with that today. And really the first thing that there's kind of two major theme areas here. And the first one I have to say, and I know we're in church and it's what you expect me to say, but it's true, all right? You just have got to trust God. And this was Joseph. He was trusting God in his life. Now, he had this dream. And to be honest, I don't think as a 17-year-old man, he understood the dream. I don't think he got what it was all about, because there were these, you know, stars and moons and sheaves of wheat and all of that sort of stuff. Let's have a look at it. So in Genesis 37, starting at verse 5, this is where the story of the dream comes in. So one night Joseph had a dream, and when he told his brothers about it, they hated him more than ever. "Listen to this dream," he said. "We were out in the field tying up bundles of grain. Suddenly, my bundle stood up and your bundles all gathered around and bowed low before mine." His brothers responded, "So you think you will be our king, do you? Do you actually think you will reign over us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dreams and the way he talked about them. Soon, Joseph had another dream, and again he told his brothers about it. "Listen, I have had another dream," he said. "The sun, moon, and 11 stars bowed low before me." This time he told the dream to his father as well as to his brothers. But his father scolded him. "What kind of a dream is that?" he asked. "Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow to the ground before you?" But while his brothers were jealous of Joseph, his father wondered what the dreams meant. So he had this dream and all of the sun and moon and bowing down. But do you know, I think God used the dream in Joseph's life to grab hold of his attention. It was kind of the thing that like grabbed hold of his heart, and he was looking into the future and he's thinking, okay, I've got this thing about sheaves of wheat and sun and moon and my brothers bowing down to him. But it wasn't clear. Like the dream wasn't about him being the leader of Egypt. Okay, the whole plan, the whole picture, all of those details of how everything happened, God didn't show him that. He showed him this dream, which in the end was like a snapshot of the whole picture. And if you think about it, it was a side issue. It was a side issue. His brothers and his father coming and bowing down to him as the leader of Egypt, it was a snapshot into the future, but it wasn't the most important thing. Because Joseph says, you know, before he dies, he actually says to his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people." So at 17, he gets a dream, and God grabs hold of his attention as a picture into the future. But in the end, you know, it wasn't about that dream. That wasn't the thing. The thing was that God caught hold of his attention and moved him to where he needed to be. But the real purpose was that he would save the lives of thousands and thousands of people. Sometimes God shows us stuff And has anybody noticed he doesn't often give all the detail? Have people noticed that, you know, God puts a thing out there and you start going for it, and then later on you find out the detail that he didn't mention, okay, at the time? And sometimes if we had known the detail, we may not have so willingly followed. Would Joseph have willingly followed the dream if he had known that it was going to involve slavery and imprisonment and false accusations? Maybe not. I don't know. But God had hold of his attention, and he put something out in front of him that he began to follow. But no, Joseph lived out a life of trusting God. And he got to the end of his days, and he could see that God had been there all along. And the plan and the purpose was not the thing that he thought when he was 17 was going to be the whole picture. But God had it all. God actually took him and positioned him where he wanted to be. But he walked out a life of trust in God. He didn't know the details. He saw a little snippet of what the future was going to be. Didn't understand the whole thing by any stretch of the imagination. But he walked it out in faith, trusting God for the future. Yeah? You look. Some of you are looking a bit puzzled. Are you just worried about the storm, or are you puzzled? Worried about the storm, maybe. Okay. So I think the thing then about Joseph is thinking about, well, how did he approach his life? Given that he was trusting God, given that he had this vision for the future, which we now know in hindsight was only a small snippet of actually what God was going to do, how did he walk out this life? And I just have this feeling that Joseph was ready for anything. He was just ready no matter what the circumstance. And part of the trusting God was knowing that every day he had to be ready for whatever was going to happen. So some of the ways that he did this, and the first one there was he always did his very best. He always did his very best. When he was sold into slavery and he became the head of Potiphar's house, let's have a look at this and see what happened. Genesis 39, verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. This pleased Potiphar, so soon he made Joseph his personal attendant. He put him in charge of his entire household and everything he owned. So he did his best. He served, and he served well. So much so that the owner noticed him. And we're talking about somebody who would have had multiple slaves, not just one. The owner noticed him, and he actually elevated him to a position of authority and trust. But that doesn't happen if you're there slacking off. And it certainly doesn't happen if you're sitting in the slave's quarter going, oh, my brothers hated me. It's so unfair what happened to me in my life. I got stuck here, and all I did was just, how can I help it if I'm my father's favorite son? They had all the problems. All of the issues were theirs, and I ended up in this terrible position, and I'm just going to do just the basics, whatever has to be done to get through, and that's it, because life isn't fair. It's not what Joseph did. He found himself in, get this for a minute, slavery. He had no choice. He wasn't being paid. He couldn't quit his job and walk out next week if that was what he wanted to do. He had absolutely no choice, and he gave of his best in that situation. We don't find him sitting in the slave's quarter bemoaning his terrible circumstances and how unfair life is. He just took the opportunity that was there, and he gave of his very best in that situation. He did the same for the prison guard when he was sent to prison. He did the same thing for Pharaoh when he became the head servant of the leader of that amazing nation. Everywhere he went, he just was prepared to do his very, very best. If we want to live out a life of faith, we need that same attitude. Wherever we are, whether we're at home, whether we're at work, whether we're at church, whether we're just with family or with friends, we need to be somebody who gives of our best. You don't see the negative attitude from Joseph. He just gave of his best right in the middle of that situation. The other thing, and it's kind of linked in, they're all linked in, is, you know, for Joseph, I don't think he experienced it, But it's almost like for Joseph, there was no such thing as adverse circumstances. You know, we all think bad situation, adverse circumstances, terrible disaster. Oh no, what's happening now? There is thunder. There's no lightning yet. I promise you, I haven't seen it. I'll let you know if I see lightning as well, okay? Louis had to move his bike out of the rain. So it's all good up the back if anybody was stressed, anxious or worried about what was happening there. Hopefully you'll be able to hear me over the tinkling of raindrops on the rooftop. But you know, Joseph didn't see the adverse, he didn't see it as an adversity. He just grabbed hold of whatever was there in front of him and he went for it. And he did that whether he was in slavery, whether he was in prison, whether he was falsely accused. You know, sometimes I think we can think, well, I did that, but I deserved it and I can get over it. He was falsely accused, though. We hate that when somebody does something to us and we think it wasn't fair because it wasn't true, and how could they think that about us anyway? And if nothing else gets our hackles rising, that's when the hackles start to rise, because we have really, somebody has been really unfair and they've accused us unjustly of something. Joseph just gets on with it. He finds himself now in prison, falsely accused, but it doesn't change his attitude. It doesn't change his approach. He comes with a heart to do his very, very best, walking out. He's trusting God. The circumstances have come, but he knows that whatever the circumstance is, then he's got to trust God in the middle of that. Yeah? He was forgotten. You know, the story goes on that there's two servants of Pharaoh who were there in the prison as well. And they have dreams, which Joseph interprets for them. Are you hearing me all right? Is it okay? It's good. They just keep pumping up the volume, do you, Douglas, all the time. The heavier the rain gets, it's all good. He interpreted dreams for them. And he says, when this comes to pass, will you just tell somebody about me? It's kind of his window of hope. I think he'd been in jail for about 13 years. At that point, falsely accused of something that he hadn't done. And he gets this little window of opportunity to say, please help me do something to tell people that I don't deserve to be here. And the guy forgets about him entirely. The guy gets blessed. And what does he do? Remember Joseph? No. He promptly just goes about his own life and forgets all about the guy who helped him and was really, really nice to him. Joseph keeps going. He keeps going. We don't now find him sitting in the corner of the prison saying, that's it. I've done everything I possibly could. I put up with my brothers selling me into slavery. I put up with being falsely accused of rape. But now this great miracle happened, and I told these guys about their dreams and interpreted it, and it came to pass, and they've forgotten all about me. That is it. The straw is broken. I cannot go on any longer. This is not Joseph's attitude. He keeps on going. He keeps on giving his best. He keeps on not being driven by the circumstances, but by being driven by the fact that he's God's child and he keeps on trusting him. Yeah? He grabs the opportunities as they come. Wherever he was serving. He grabbed hold of that opportunity, no matter where he was, no matter what the circumstance. You know, that whole thing with the dream from the butler and the baker came. And it's interesting. He's in Genesis chapter 40, it says, when Joseph saw them the next morning, this is the butler and the baker, he noticed that they both looked upset. Why do you look so worried today? He asked them. You know, he genuinely cared about the people that were around him. He's in prison, okay? Do I have to say it again? Sold into slavery, falsely accused of rape, left languishing in jail for years and years and years. And yet he cared enough about these two other people that were with him to say, why do you look so upset today? And that little window there, and it took a few more years, but that little window there made the difference in the end. Yeah, that was the thing that made the difference. Why do you look so worried today? And in the end, that was the thing that opened the door. So he genuinely cared about people, and he grabbed hold of whatever opportunity was there right in front of him, because he didn't know how it was going to pan out. So everything, always ready, always taking hold of the opportunity, no matter what the circumstance. The fourth thing I thought there about this part of the world, about the way he lived out his life, was that he lived his life in honor and purity. He respected Potiphar. Potiphar's wife was chasing this gorgeous young man around the house, and he refused to be drawn. He refused to be drawn. So easy, his life would have been easier if he'd just given in to this woman, but he didn't do it. He maintained his integrity. He lived in purity in the middle of that. He kept honoring God and the people that he was working for in the middle of that situation. He fled temptation. He absolutely fled temptation. He didn't, like, he literally ran away from, so she was left holding his coat because she grabbed it as he ran out the door. And that was how she made the false accusation in the end. He did his best for Pharaoh. He honored his father and his brothers. He did all of this, he living out his life in integrity and in purity every day, no matter what the circumstances, grabbing hold of the opportunities that were in front of him. Yeah? This was what his life was like. And finally, I want to come back to that original theme about trusting God. He was listening to God. He interpreted dreams. Hello. I mean, we have some crazy stuff going on in our heads sometimes. But Joseph was actually able to listen to God and understand what God was saying. He was tuned in to the Spirit of God in the middle of all of that. No excuse for us. I mean, he's in prison, okay? And my life's too hard. I've got to do this and this and this. Everything's too hard, too complicated. I don't have time to spend with God and hear what he's got to say. Joseph was in the most difficult and awful of situations, and yet he was still so tuned in to the Spirit of God that he understood people's dreams and he could actually bring prophetic word into that situation. Absolutely amazing. Still holding on in faith. And then Pharaoh comes. Finally, the day comes when Pharaoh has a dream. And Joseph is brought from the prison. They have to give him a shave and a shower. He was a bit smelly, I think. But you know, that is the only thing about Joseph that wasn't ready to meet Pharaoh. He had to have a shave and a shower. But he didn't need inner healing prayer, because he'd kept his attitude right the whole way through. He had stayed close to God. He didn't need to go away for a week and straighten his attitude up and go and forgive a bunch of people and, you know, get himself sorted out. He was ready the day that he got called to Pharaoh's house. He didn't know that that was going to be the day. He did not know that that was going to be the day, but he was ready because always, every day, without fail, he was ready. He was ready to grab hold of the opportunity. He wasn't bemoaning his circumstances and saying, my life is so hard, my life is so rough, all of these terrible things. He was ready because he was right with God, and he was ready to act whatever the opportunity, whether it be big or small, on any day of any week. And then one day, the day came, and all he had to do was have a shower and shave. Yeah? There was nothing else was needed. Because all of that time, no matter what the situation, he had stayed in close to God and kept himself ready for where God was going to take him. And he says to Pharaoh says to him, I had a dream, and no one here can tell me what it means, but I've heard that when you hear about a dream, you can interpret it. And Joseph says, it's beyond my power to do this, but God can tell you what it means and set you at ease. And you know, then the other thing that he didn't need to do was go off and do a commerce degree and a master's in something in logistics or something like that to actually take over the running of the whole country, because everywhere he'd been, he had served, he had taken the opportunities, and he had grown and developed. And so this guy, think about it, 17 years old, a slave and in prison for the whole of his adult life, but he was actually able in one day to come and effectively use the wisdom of God and save the resources of a country over a 14-year period so that nobody was going to starve. Countries all around would benefit. And Pharaoh got richer and richer and richer, because by the end of that 14 years, everybody all around had sold everything they had to Pharaoh so that they could get food to eat for their families on their table. He didn't... The years, like, if you think about that, like, we think we need great training sometimes to do amazing jobs. But because Joseph kept his attitude right, he wasn't bemoaning his situation and circumstances, but everywhere he went, he lived out his life in integrity and in honor, ready to do, grabbing hold of whatever the opportunity was right in front of him. And there he was, ready with the skill and wisdom from God to take on this massive task. I mean, if you think about it logically, it doesn't make sense, does it, that somebody who at the age of 17 became a slave and then was in prison for the whole of the rest of their adult life, how can they possibly be ready to be effectively prime minister, CEO of a country, organising all the logistics of this food program? It's like, you just think it's not possible. But it was possible, because all through that, Joseph had trusted God and he'd done what was in front of him to do. And he really, really went for it. It's the same for us. You know, I was thinking about Esther and that scripture. I think it's Esther chapter 4, where it says, you know, what if this opportunity you've got now, what if God put you here for such a time as this? Joseph was that man. In whatever situation he was in, he took it as an opportunity for God to give God glory. He lived it out in honor. Do I have to say it again? All right. He grabbed hold of that opportunity and took what was there right in front of him. In our lives, this is what we need to do. Yeah? What an example to us. What an amazing example to say, this is how I want to live my life. This is how I want to live. I want to be ready every day for whatever opportunity God is going to bring. And sometimes the thing might seem really little. It might be asking somebody why they look so upset today. And you never know where the simple thing, if you're just there taking the opportunity in front of you, keeping your attitude right, then you never know where that God is going to take that thing and where it's going to go up. We might have a vision for the future. Many of you have got a dream for where God wants to take to you. I suspect he hasn't shown you all the details. But if you're ready any day to do what's put in front of you, serving God, then who knows where he will take you and our whole fellowship in the future. Amen. We're looking into 2012 and we have got so much opportunity. I'm hoping that in a year's time, we're not in this building having church. We can do that in a year, can't we, Clinton? Close. Very, very close. Very, very close. What a year it's going to be. Three go teams. Youth, kids, community initiatives, people coming to know God all over the place. There is a world of opportunity. We don't want to be caught sitting somewhere going, oh, there's never anything for me to do. I don't get a chance. Oh, my life's too hard. I can't possibly contribute because of this and this and this and this and this, and it's all too difficult. Let's not be the one that gets caught in that, but go, okay, maybe God brought me for such a time as this, and there's an opportunity for me to grab hold of, and I don't know the whole picture. I don't see the whole thing of where God's going to take me, and that's probably a good thing, because his ways are higher than my ways anyway, yeah, and he's got a way of working out all of this. If you've got a dream for your family or your work or your business or your relationships, whatever it is, it's likely to be just a snapshot of the whole bigger picture of what God wants you to do with your life. And we'll only find how God wants to use us if we're willing, if we're ready every day, if we're trusting God. We're not focusing on the adversity. We're actually grabbing hold of the opportunities that are there in front of us. Amen. Amen. Why don't we stand together? Ready for anything and trusting in God. Heavenly Father, we want to live our life this way. We think about Joseph, Lord God, and where you took him from and where he ended up, Lord Jesus. And it's just so amazing, because he was. He was ready for absolutely anything, Lord Jesus. And he was trusting you no matter what the circumstances, and they were bad, God. And Lord, it's such a challenge to us to look at his life and to see how he took what came, and everywhere he gave his best and he took the opportunities and he forged ahead, Lord God, with a little snippet of a vision for the future, but walking into the great big plan and purpose that you had for him, that he didn't see all of God. But at the end of his life, he was able to look back and just know that you'd actually, everything had happened so that he could be in the right place at the right time. Such trust, such faith, Lord God. Father, we want to have faith like that. Faith that knows that wherever we are, Lord, you are able to work in that circumstance. That if, Lord, if we will set our hand to the plow, if we will look to you, if we will listen to you, if we will give of our best and grab hold of the opportunities that are there in front of us, Lord God, that you are going to use us for your glory. We want to be people that live out our lives like this, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I don't know today whether you've never been to church before, maybe you've come often, but you've never actually made a commitment of your life to God. And I want to offer you the opportunity today. You've heard so much. We've felt the presence of God. We've heard about a great marriage and a great relationship and seen how much God has been part of making sure that happens. We've thought about the life of somebody who followed God and lived his way all of their lives. If that's what you want to do today, I want to invite you to pray with me. I'm not going to ask you to put up your hand or identify yourself in any way, but I just want you to know that God in heaven loves you, that Jesus loves you, that he came and he died for you. The first song we sang today talked about how love, his love can make a difference, and his love can make a difference in your life. He wants to make a difference in your life, absolutely. Let's pray together. If that's your prayer, if you want to know God and to know him more today, then I invite you to pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love for me. I give my life to you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that and you meant it, we've got booklets that we'd love you to look at. It's called Becoming a Friend of Jesus, and it's a great way for you to find out more about Jesus and to learn how to follow him. Grab the person who you came to church with or the person who you end up sitting with. Go and see one of our hosts and do this. Get the Word of God into you, because it's what's going to make a difference in your life. Amen. Amen.